1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Heavenly Father, as we consider your word this morning, we pray that your spirit will again be actively involved in bringing your word home to us, in highlighting its relevance to our life, its truth to us, how we might need to be corrected, Lord, or encouraged, or whatever it might need to happen, Lord. We pray that your spirit will do that. Lord, we live in a corrupt world of our own design, and governments all over the world are corrupt in one way or another, some more obvious than others. But Lord, we are going to learn this morning, or be reminded of this morning, that all power, all authorities are by you. And Lord, it is our responsibility to submit. So Lord, if we are battling with that in our lives at this time, we pray, Lord, that this morning you'll give us clarity on this issue and show us how we must change to be more in line with what you require of us. So thank you for this morning, and thank you for your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So although we read all those verses, we just want to focus on the first two verses this morning. But the whole passage has to do with the commandment that's given in these verses. The commandment, the divine instruction for submission to government or submission to civil authorities. And so we'll be considering this in the messages to come more clearly. But as I say, we'll just be looking at the first two verses this morning. Now, we considered recently in 1 Peter chapter 2, one of the songs that I like to sing all the time, "This world's not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." As sojourners and pilgrims, as Peter tells us, we are sojourners and pilgrims in this world, and so our focus must not be on the things of the world. Our desire must be for the world to come. And the Apostle John has made it clear in 1 John chapter 2 that we shouldn't love the world or the things of this world or in this world. If we love this world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. There's clear instruction that our love, our commitment, our desires must not be primarily for the things of this world, but the things of the next world. They mustn't be for the temporal, they must be for the eternal. That is where our focus must be. That's where our commitment must be. There are some that believe that this commandment to not love the world means to reject or to dismiss everything that is of the world, including any or all secular governing authorities. There are groups of people all over the world that believe that the government of their country, the government of their government, is illegitimate, that they have no authority over them, and thus they have the God-ordained right, they believe, to rebel against any law enforcement. We see that all over the world. But despite us being sojourners and pilgrims, we still have certain responsibilities while living in this world, and one of these is mentioned in the passage this morning. And as we will see, as we cover this greater passage, our testimony can be greatly influenced by our response to this command, to how well or poor we are in submitting to local authorities, to the government that is above us. And when it comes to government, we always find reasons to complain. And many times, maybe even most times, our complaints are justified. And because of this, it's easy for a Christian to think that the government deserves nothing from us except for our criticism and our condemnation. Yet this is not true. Peter says that far from criticism and condemnation, our government actually deserves humble submission from us. As one pastor writes, believers' detachment from the world must be balanced by proper respect for and humble submission to all the legitimate institutions of human authority. Submitting to government can be a controversial subject. Some people have many things to say about it, but it shouldn't be, as we should hopefully find out as we go through these issues this morning. So the title of this message is Submit to Government, short and sweet. And so let's start by considering the command. The commandment that we see at the beginning of verse 13 simply says, therefore, submit yourselves. Now, submit yourselves, that phrase is a military term, and it means to arrange in formation under the commander, which we can picture when we consider being in the army. In non-military terms, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. This phrase speaks of voluntary and a humble submission, not a forced submission. So submission is not something, or is something that is not foreign to a Christian. At least it shouldn't be foreign to us. We are commanded to submit to God. We are commanded to submit to each other. We are commanded to submit to the family structure, to submit to church leadership, and to submit to the workplace, to our work environment, to our bosses, and we also, as it says here this morning, to submit to our government. Submission is a common theme in the Christian life. Going back to the fact that this is a military term, we understand that submission speaks of a hierarchy. Submission means to rank ourselves under one another. Submission always means that there is someone above us that we must submit to in this hierarchy. In the family, there's a hierarchy. Children must submit to their parents. The wife must submit to the husband. The husband must submit to the Lord in the structure of the family. In the divine triune relationship that we were speaking of this morning, there's a hierarchy. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, submits to the Son and submits to the Father. And the Son submits to the Father. There's a hierarchy in all these relationships and submission that goes with that hierarchy. For there to be harmony in the family, there must be submission. For there to be harmony in the church, there must be submission. And for there to be harmony in a country, there must also be submission. It is by design. It's by God's design. Of course, with submission comes obedience. To state it differently, to submit means to obey. Obedience is a sign of submission. And on the other side of that coin, if there's an absence of obedience, then there's an absence of submission. Now, of course, Peter is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he was not the only one to write concerning the subject of submitting to the government. The Apostle Paul, years earlier, had already written about this subject when he wrote to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 13. Those first seven verses have a lot to say concerning this subject. So we'll read. It says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake, for because of this, you also pay taxes. for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. John Piper summarizes this passage quite simply. He says, in summary then, governing authorities are appointed by God. Therefore, to oppose them is to oppose God and to incur punishment. Therefore, do not oppose them, but be subject to them. End quote. Now, there's a lot in this passage in Romans, and we're not going to cover it all this morning, obviously. And we'll come back to this passage as we need to. But the first truth that we want to get, that needs to come from this passage that applies to our passage this morning, is that God did not only design that we must be that we submit to these hierarchies, but he also is the one who places governments in authority. It is not by chance. It is not left to democracy and to people's choice. God is the one who places governments in place. God placed the National Party into authority in 1948. He removed them from government in 1994, and he placed the ANC government in place that has been in place then since then. Now, millions of people didn't like the National Party, and millions of people today don't like the ANC, but it doesn't matter. God put them both in place. Daniel says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings. He removes governments and he raises up governments. He does that in South Africa and he's done that all over the world. Governments are not necessarily by our design. It's not a government might not be a government that we like or even that we chose. But the authority of this government is always given to them by God and by God alone. Jesus says this when he was under trial, when he was speaking to Pilate in John chapter 19, verse 10. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? And what did Jesus answer in verse 11? He says, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Jesus recognized the power of Pilate. As corrupt and as evil as he was, Jesus recognized his authority as given to him by God and only given to him by God. Now, this is important for at least two reasons to understand this. First, if their authority is from God, then we have no excuse but to obey them. And we will discuss obviously more on this as we go along. But second, their authority does not come from man. It is easier for a government to believe that the people put them in power, or that the people have given them the authority that they now possess to rule. But God says otherwise. All governments will be held accountable, not by the people that voted them in, but by God. Most governments do not even know this, let alone believe this. If governments only believed this, maybe the world would be a better place today. But they will be held accountable. Many times, people refuse to submit to a government because they disagree with the government's policies or actions. For example, if a government legalizes abortion, which most governments have done so, as Christians, this should upset us. It must upset us. Any legalizing murder in any form is a clear violation of God's revealed word. It's murder. A Christian should never be pleased with such policy, and obviously should never follow such a policy. But people will use this disagreement to justify them not obeying the government in many other areas. Because they disagree with this action or these actions or these policies, they will now justify them refusing to obey the government in many other areas, including paying of taxes or getting the required licensing in whatever form that might take, and many other examples. They try and justify their illegal actions by the fact that the government has got some poor policies in place or some corruption, etc., etc. But when we do this, we're not only not submitting to government, but we're also not submitting to God. in Romans 13 verse 2, it says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Both Peter and Paul were under an openly and corrupt evil government. The Roman Empire was infamous for openly wicked lifestyles that obviously went against the very word of God. They were wicked governments, evil governments. Now, and if a corrupt government was a good reason for a Christian to disobey the government, then both Peter and Paul had excellent reasons to disobey the governments. Yet, they wrote what we've just read this morning. And in neither passage, in Peter or Paul's passage, neither of them do we see them giving any exemption by which Christians were free to disobey the government. Which tells us that there are far more reasons to obey the government than there are to disobey a government. But there are reasons, there are times, obviously, when we can disobey the government with a clear conscience. And let's have a look at a few examples of that. So when Israel was under the authority of Egypt, back in Exodus, in chapter 1, the government had changed there in Egypt, and the previous government that was that liked the nation of Israel, that this growing nation, had passed away, had moved on, and a new government was in place. And this growing people that were inside their country was becoming a great concern for them, because the Israelites were growing very quickly in number and strength. And so the Egyptian authorities commanded the Hebrew midwives to kill any boys that were born to any Israeli family. They were told, kill the boys and keep the girls. And how did the midwives respond? Well, in chapter 1 of Exodus verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. Now, this was a clear disobedience of an instruction by the government, the Egyptian government that they were under. A clear disobedience. Were the midwives punished for this? No. To the contrary, they were blessed. In verse 20, it says, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. The midwives considered that the commandment given by the civil authorities was in contradiction of a clear commandment by God not to murder. And so they were well within their right to disobey the civil authorities and rather obey God, which they did. And God was very pleased with them for this. And there are a number of other examples in the Old Testament. Obviously, Daniel comes to mind. Daniel and his friends come to mind, and what happened there. Now, in the New Testament, there are also some good examples. Many years before Peter wrote his epistle, he experienced the following. In Acts chapter 4, we find Peter and John being arrested by the Jewish authorities. We pick it up from verse 1. It says, now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. The Jewish authorities did not want them preaching about Jesus. And so they grabbed Peter and John and arrested them. Then later on, they called them in verse 18 and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. That was a clear instruction given by the civil authorities. But what did Peter and John do? Well, they said in verse 19, answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, well, you judge. And then they continued to preach about Jesus despite the commandment to stop, because this commandment by the civil authorities, although the civil authority itself was legitimate, the instruction was not legitimate. And therefore, because it went against the word of God, and so therefore they openly and willingly disobeyed this instruction from the civil authorities. And in verse 29, Peter says, in conclusion of this matter, he says, we ought to obey God rather than man. So when God tells us to obey the government, we must obey the government. We must obey their institutions. We must obey their rules until their rules go against what God teaches. But only when their rules go against the commandments, the clear commandments from God. Not when they go against what we believe or what we say is just or unjust, but only from what the Lord says. Every other time we disobey the government authorities, we are disobeying God's clear instructions. Another pastor wrote, it says, even unreasonable, evil, harsh rulers and oppressive systems are far better than anarchy. He continues, and all forms of government, from dictatorships to democracies, are filled with evil because they are led by fallen sinners. Still, civil authorities from God, though the individual rulers may be godless. End quote. Unjustified or unrighteous disobedience to government leads to anarchy. And as Christians, we must recognize that anarchy is from the devil and governments are from God. So the commandment is clear. So let's look at our next point, which is the motive, which is found later in verse 13. It says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. You know, as in the case of all obedience, in whatever areas of our lives, we must always obey for the sake of the Lord. For the Lord's sake. We are obedient first and foremost because we want to honor God and we want to love God. And that's why we obey. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, we should know it. It says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If we're expected to obey government, then we're expected to obey all civil authorities. Then we must do this to the glory of God. We must pay our taxes to the glory of God. We must pay our toll fees to the glory of God. We must submit to any municipal bylaws to the glory of God. Whatever righteous request from civil authorities, we should obey to the glory of God. Warren Wiersbe, he says, it is our responsibility to advertise God's virtues. This is especially true when it comes to our relationship to government and people in authority. End quote. When we humbly obey the government without complaint, without bitterness, we advertise God's virtues. We show people that we're Christians and we show people what Christianity is all about. And we glorify God in this. We do it for the Lord's sake, for His honor. You know, it's easy to get angry and bitter when the government makes bad decisions and show their corrupt motives. But if all we do is express this anger and bitterness to the world, how different are we from those who don't know Jesus? We do the same as them. Now, we spoke earlier of the hierarchies of relationships by divine design. Well, the three persons of the Godhead have a hierarchy. In it, the Son submits to the Father, and He obeys the Father. And each time we obey government, we imitate Jesus' submission to the Father as we do with Him, and we honor Him by that. Jesus also gladly submitted to the governing authorities of His day, even though they were definitely corrupt, and even though His court case was a blatant travesty of justice, yet He still submitted. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges rightly. You know, Jesus never once complained that the governing authorities were unjust. He never once during His trial said, this is wrong. That these people are wrong, that what is happening here is wrong, that there's no authority, real authority, that there's an abuse of authority, that they have no right to judge me. Never once did He say those things. Rather, He obeyed the Father and He was giving honor to the Father. That was His primary goal in this. Now, yes, we do recognize and we do need to understand, because it's a good example for us, Jesus was never quiet when it came to identifying sin. And especially when it came to identifying sin within the civil authorities, within the Jewish leadership. He was quick to point out their sin. Not gossip, not do it behind corners. When He had opportunity, and He did obviously, and if we ever have opportunity, we need to do the same. when we see those authorities clearly sinning against God, we must make the opportunity or take the opportunity to tell them concerning their sin. Tell them that what they're doing is wrong. Not our opinion. Be careful. Don't speak about our opinions. Speak about the clear violation of God's word when it happens. And of course, our goal there is to lead someone to salvation, not just to get one up on them or just to chase them down or shout them down. Now, if we've done wrong, when we're driving our car, it's a good example, and a traffic officer pulls us over, and he seeks a bribe from us, we must never agree to paying a bribe. In fact, we must demand that we will pay the fine. We must be willing to pay the fine if we've done wrong. And on top of that, we must take the opportunity to tell the officer that his bribery is sin and that he's sinning against the God that he might not even believe in. But we take the opportunity to tell him of his sin, to tell him of God, the God that hates this bribery. And we should want that fine because we've done wrong, and we should eagerly want to pay for our wrong. If we choose to rather pay the bribe, then we're disobeying the law, both the law of the land and the law of God. And we deserve to be punished. We deserve to be punished by the law, the civil authorities, if they catch us. And we deserve to be punished by God because we're sinning against both of them. We're doing wrong against both of them. You know, it's easy to complain about the government and even mock them. We've all done it. It is one thing to stand up for the truth, to stand up for righteousness. But when we disagree with policy or processes, when we mock their decisions because these decisions are not the ones we would make, or these decisions, the decisions they made, are not the ones that we believe are right, that we think we would have done if we were in their positions, then we're dishonoring not only them, but we're dishonoring God who put them in power, who put them in authority. He's the one who's giving them authority over us. And we've got to be careful about how we disrespect them, disrespect the government. You know, in all things, including submission to civil authorities, our goal, our motive must be to glorify God. And it is what that's what it means when we do this for the Lord's sake, to glorify Him in every interaction we have with civil authorities. Now, our final consideration this morning is the scope, which is the rest of the verse. So let's continue. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, it says, to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, which we spoke of, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Now, we've touched on this to some degree. As far as the scope of our submission to government or civil authorities, if they clearly instruct us to do something contrary to God's word, we know that for sure we can disobey. We gladly can disobey. In which, by the way, it's happened very little to none in this country. So be careful about the freedom we have in disobeying illegitimate commands. The word translated ordinance simply means creation or institution. It does not refer to each individual law, but rather it speaks to the institutions that make or enforce these laws. That's why we have freedom to obey this commandment, yet disobey individual laws if those laws are contrary to God's word. So the commandment here is to obey the structure, to obey the government, the civil authorities, but not necessarily to obey all the rules. That's just like why the midwives in Exodus were obedient to the Egyptian government as a whole, but were disobedient to the Egyptian government when it came to that particular law when they were asked to kill the newborn babies. Now, in line with submission and obedience to such institutions must come respect and honor. We've already discussed this to some degree. We must respect and honor them. See, are we truly and humbly submitting to authorities if we treat them with disrespect? To help us with this thought, the Bible Exposition Commentary says it is important that we respect the office even though we cannot respect the man or the woman in the office, As much as possible, we should seek to cooperate with the government and to obey the law. So sometimes people in particular offices in civil authority and in the government, it's difficult for us to respect them, but we should still not fall into the trap of disrespecting the office that they hold. You know, the text also reminds us that civil authorities are not just, it's not just parliament, it's not just the government as a general term. It obviously includes the police, the municipal authorities, whoever they are, the tax authorities, border authorities, customs and immigration authorities, and all other forms of authorities that have been put in place by our government. In every one of those areas, we need to respect them, we need to obey them. And so if we are required to pay for something, to obey the law, then we must pay something to obey the law. Even if there's an alternative, if there's a way around it to skip and break the law, we shouldn't take that alternative, because our instruction is to obey, not to disobey. Further, this text reminds us that there's a divine purpose in government, a purpose given to them by design and by God, not by man. It wasn't created by man. And this can be found even in the most of corrupt governments. And that is, says, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. It's a government's a God-given responsibility to maintain peace and order in society. And most governments do this. Even if not perfectly, they still do it. It is God's design that governments should do this. And it is why that they have been put in power. Primary reason that they were put in power, to maintain peace and order in society. And if they don't do this, then one day they will be held accountable for it. But it's not our, they won't be held accountable to us, they'll be held accountable to God. John MacArthur says concerning this point, that command does not exclude authorities who make bad or unjust decisions. The Old Testament acknowledges the existence of corrupt rulers, but recognizes God has the prerogative to judge them. Despite the evil that occurs because authorities are fallen and institutions are imperfect, believers must trust that God still exercises sovereign and perfectly wise rule over societies and nations. End quote. And when we choose to disobey such authorities, especially their just requests, we are contributing to a lawless society, which goes against the reason that God put governments in place. And thus, when we disobey civil authorities, we disrespect God's plan for government. Now, I could have continued this morning. There's more points, but I don't want to go on too long. So let us conclude. Submission for a Christian is not an option. It's a requirement if we are to obey God. And that's one of the reasons that we exist today as Christians, to obey God. And we must live according to the hierarchical structures that he has designed and with place in this world. And if we do so, we find harmony, we find peace and joy. If we do not, we will find anarchy, we will find wars and anger and frustration. So submission to government is commanded of us. It's something that God expects of us. As long as submission does not result in us doing wrong, and that's wrong in God's eyes, not necessarily wrong in our eyes, then we must submit and obey. We must obey them for the sake of the Lord, or for the Lord's sake. We must do all to the glory of God. This includes glorifying God in obeying the commandments of civil authorities and how we obey the commandments given to us by civil authorities. We must not only obey, we must be aware that we do the obedience in a way that glorifies God. The ultimate criterion of right and wrong is not whether a ruling authority commands it, but whether God commands it. In other words, as we've said before, their commandments cannot go against those that are given by God. And if a ruling authority does not command us to go against the commandments of God, then we need to consider that their commandments are from God. If they give a righteous commandment, they do so with the authority of God, and we must obey. So as long as the laws of civil authorities do not go against God's commands, then we had better obey, else we deserve punishment. We deserve to be punished. Later in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, he says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." You know, if we choose to disobey government, which this verse implies as well, if we choose to disobey government without any righteous reason or any just reason, and we deserve to suffer for it, and when we do suffer for it, then we better not complain. When we get fines, we better not complain. Because we chose not to obey, and we deserve what comes. And we must pay the cost of that disobedience. Now, I mentioned that submission is normal to a Christian. God expects us to submit to government. He expects us to submit in the workplace, to submit in home, to submit to the church. All of these are covered in the book of 1 Peter. But what's interesting is that God starts with our submission to government. He doesn't start with our submission in the home or submission at work or submission in the church. He starts with our submission to government, which I think shows the emphasis or how important it is for us to obey the government in all areas, in all ways. You know, as pilgrims and strangers, we might not think we have any responsibility towards the human government, as we discussed in the introduction. But Peter tells us that we even have an even greater obligation to obey the law, to obey the government. Why? And this is what we'll discuss in the messages still to come. Because obedience to government, when we gladly, happily, humbly submit to the government and to their authorities, we have a great testimony to the world that is around us. And we will discuss that more in the messages still to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the instructions in it. Lord, we live in a corrupt world. We live in a corrupt country. We recognize that our government is not one that wants to obey you. And if they do happen to do things that are aligned with your word, it is not by choice of theirs. And there's much corruption, much incompetence. But Lord, we need to balance that with the reality that you put them in place, and that your desire for us is not to mock them, not to grumble, complain, but to obey. And so, Lord, we need to balance this. Our obedience must show, and we must respect and honor the government that you put in place. And Lord, yes, we recognize as well that if we have opportunity to correct those in government, to show them that what they're doing is wrong, is sinful, then Lord, we must take that opportunity for the sake of the gospel. So Lord, guide us, direct us. We cannot obey you. We cannot obey the government properly, Lord, without your strength, without your help in this regard. And so we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to do what is right for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.